Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 2 Peter and will be continuing today with part 2 of The Kind of People We Should Be. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now some people in their writing on 2 Peter, when it talks about here the heavens passing away with a great noise and the elements melting with a fervent heat, they look at this as being a description of a complete annihilation of the heaven and the earth, and they look at this happening at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when we're told that God is actually going to make literally a new heaven and a new earth. But to me, that's a little bit of a stretch, because he says the day of the Lord comes. And so I think Peter here is describing what is going to happen during the tribulation period. Just real quickly, turn over to Revelation chapter 6 for a moment, and you'll see that John used similar language when he talked about the judgment, and we know that this is going to be the judgment that comes during the tribulation period. 6 verse 12, he said, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll, and it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So, similar language. So I think Peter is describing here the effects of the wrath of God during what we call the Great Tribulation. And when he talks about a new heaven and a new earth here, I don't necessarily think he's talking about the same thing that's spoken of later on in the book of Revelation. I think he's talking about an earth that is so thoroughly purged and cleansed by judgment that it is new, in the sense that nothing that offended God remains in it. And so that's my view on what he's referring to here. And so he says, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So Peter lays out what is coming in the future, and then he asks the logical question based on these things: what kind of people should we be, seeing all of these things are going to be dissolved? Well, the first thing that we would reason is that we should not be materialistic people, because if we are, we're going to be left with nothing, because all these things will be dissolved. So we don't want to be materially minded people. We want to be spiritually minded people. We want to be taken up with the things of the Spirit. And we're to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Are we looking for the coming of the Lord? Are we anticipating that He's coming? Are we studying the Scriptures? Are we looking at the events going on in the world? You know, isn't it amazing how our world is changing so rapidly? And we see the instability in the society that we're living in. We see that there's many, many, many things that the Bible already told us would be happening near the time of the end. So we're to be looking at these things and recognizing as we look at these things that they're all signs pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And then he says, and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now this is an interesting thing to me, hastening. To hasten something means to speed it up. So listen to what Peter is saying. He's saying that we as Christians are to hasten the day of the Lord. How can we speed this up? Can we speed it up? It's an interesting thought. But it does seem that from what certain portions of Scripture say, that there is an actual number of people to be saved. No one knows the number. God knows the number. But the Lord made reference to the fullness of the Gentiles. And the idea behind that is that there's a number. There's a point where you've reached the fullness. And the last person to be part of God's work among the Gentiles, once that person is saved, that is going to bring about the new phase in God's program, which will begin, I believe, with the rapture of the church and then with the coming of the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. So if there is a number that no one knows but God, but if there is a number, and when it's full, the end begins, then the way we can hasten the day of the Lord is by getting the gospel out to as many people as we can. And some of us go out and do that. Some of us help people get out to do it. Some of us pray for people who are out doing it. All of us need to be open and available as the Lord would lead us to share with others. But it's an interesting idea that Peter puts forth here. Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's why I think here we're not talking about the new heaven and the new earth as it is in Revelation. We're talking about a contrast between unrighteousness dwelling and having dominion and righteousness dwelling. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to, first of all, purge the world through judgment. He's going to make it ready for his people to inherit it and to live in it. And then he's going to establish his kingdom. And the mark of the messianic kingdom will be righteousness. Righteousness. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Righteousness will reign in that day. What a glorious day it will be. When there's no longer unrighteousness in the world. There's no longer any of the things that have marred the history of mankind. Those terrible, terrible things that have been intertwined with man's history will no longer even exist. There won't be anything like that going on. Righteousness is going to cover the earth. What a glorious promise. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we've got to be diligent. You remember when we started this second epistle of Peter, he reminded us right there in the beginning to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Now as he's wrapping things up, he's reminding them of the same thing. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we don't want to get distracted. We don't want to get off course. We don't want to get caught up in any sort of sinful activities or behavior. We want to be seeking God and ready for the Lord to come at any time and be ready to embrace Him when He comes. If I'm living in some sort of sin, I'm not going to be anxious for the Lord to come, and I'm certainly not going to be ready to embrace Him when He arrives. So Peter says we must exercise diligence to be found in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So he reminds him of that again. Remember this, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The only reason why Jesus has not come back yet is because there are still more people to be saved. That's what Paul is saying. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what it's all about. The delay is all about the salvation of others. So what do you think we ought to be doing with our lives? We ought to be investing in the salvation of souls, however we do that. And as I already mentioned, there's a variety of ways. But that's the priority. That's what we're called to do. And there isn't a greater thing in all the world than to see somebody get saved. It's more powerful than somebody getting up out of a wheelchair. It's more powerful than somebody dropping their crutches. It's more powerful than somebody being healed of some chronic or terminal illness. Because all of that takes place in the temporal. It all takes place in the here and now. It all takes place in the material. But when somebody receives Christ, they're resurrected from the dead. They're made into a new creature. That is the greatest miracle. Salvation is the greatest miracle of all. And so I would never want to trade the salvation of a soul for somebody getting up out of a wheelchair. So the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We are still here because God wants to save more people. And He uses His people to reach out to other people. He uses our witness. He uses our words. He uses our lives. And let's remember that. Let's keep that in our mind. This is a powerful idea. If we get lodged in our brain, the only reason Jesus hasn't come back is because He's waiting for more people to get saved. It's not so we can settle down and get our roots sunk down deep in this world. It's not so we can relax and prosper and enjoy the good things of life. You know, I'm not saying those things aren't okay at times. You know, there's a place, but I think, you know, we've probably gone overboard with that. But no, it's the salvation of souls, that's a priority. And that's what the Lord is waiting for. And then Peter says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. There's something touching about this here. I like Peter's reference to Paul here, our beloved brother Paul. There were those who were constantly trying to imply that Peter and Paul were at odds with one another. But there was nothing to that at all. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, he mentions a time when him and Peter had a little bit of a confrontation, when Peter was actually compromising and Paul challenged him on it. But they obviously had good relations with one another, and they, of course, both recognized each other's apostleship. And here Peter is recognizing the apostolic authority of Paul. And he refers now to the writings of Paul as also in all his epistles. So by the time Peter had written this, Paul had written a fair number of epistles. He refers to all of his epistles. And he says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. It's interesting. Peter acknowledges that some of Paul's writings were hard to understand. You had to really, even as an apostle, he had to think through it, pray through it, follow his arguments and things. One of my favorite books in the New Testament, perhaps my favorite, is Romans. But I do remember a time when Romans was almost like a sealed book. It just seemed like such a big mystery. I couldn't make heads or tails of the thing. And maybe some of you feel like that. You know, I get excited about teaching Romans, but I've been in an environment where we say, we're going to teach Romans, and all of a sudden you hear this big sigh. Oh no, not Romans again. You know, there's some things in Romans that are hard to be understood. You got to really pray and work your way through it. Peter, it's interesting to me that he acknowledged that. And so he says, notice, some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So people twisting the scriptures. There's been a lot of that that's gone on all throughout history. People are doing it all around us today. Notice this, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Here is where Peter, he refers to the writings of Paul as scripture. This term scripture is an important term. It means nothing less than the inspired writings. So what Peter was doing is that he was putting the writings of Paul on the same level as what we would call the Old Testament, which Peter, of course, would have seen as the Word of God. So Peter is placing Paul on the same level as the prophets. Peter is acknowledging that Paul was a man who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and his writings are scripture. There are some people today who try to, you know, make a case that certain portions of scripture are more inspired than other portions. There are people that emphasize the red letters. If you have a red letter edition, you know what I'm talking about. The red letters are the words of Jesus in the red letter edition Bibles. And there are people who say, well, that's the absolute truth of God there, the red letters, because those are the words of Jesus. But when we move over into the words of the apostles, and particularly Paul, because he says some hard things, especially in light of where we've gone in our culture today, people want to lessen Paul's authority. And sometimes what they'll say is, they'll say, well, Paul talked about this, but Jesus didn't. Or Jesus said this, but Paul said that, trying to pit them against one another. You can't do that. What Paul said was just as authoritative of what Jesus said, because Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God. He was inspired by the Spirit of Christ. All Paul was doing was saying things that Jesus would have said had he continued in that position that he was in temporarily, but that wasn't for him to do. Jesus was here mainly to do one thing, to die for our sins and to rise again. Then he ascended back to heaven, and then he sent the Holy Spirit. And remember, he even told his disciples, he said, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth, and he's going to lead you into all truth. He said, I have many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them at the present time. But when the Spirit comes, he'll lead you into truth, all truth. And so the Holy Spirit came and led the apostles into all truth. So what Paul said has as much authority as what Jesus said. What Peter said has as much authority as what Paul said. You can't start dividing up the scriptures and trying to pit one against another. It's all the inspired Word of God. It's all equally authoritative. Paul's writings are scripture. They carry the same weight as Moses, as the prophets, as the Gospels. And interestingly, in our day and age, as I already said, Paul's writings are the ones that are most attacked and questioned. It's interesting because Paul's ministry was primarily to Gentiles, and he dealt with Gentile issues. And so here we are today, Gentiles still having the same problems. And Paul's the one that addressed those problems, and people don't like it, so they're trying to lessen Paul's authority. But you can't do that. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So here's one of those passages that warns people about falling from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. When you come to the issue of a believer's security, a person who's once saved, retaining their salvation all the way into the kingdom, you do have a theological dispute that's gone on for a long time. If a man is truly saved, will he remain saved, or can a person be truly saved and lose their salvation? And both camps, both groups of people will marshal a number of scriptures to support their view. So those who believe that a person can never lose their salvation, they'll give you a list of scriptures to support their view. And then those who believe that you can lose your salvation, they will also give you a list of scriptures. So what we find is that there seems to be a contradiction, but there's not. God has left things intentionally unclear in this area, I think, wisely, to keep us in the balance. Because we're sinful, it's easy to start drifting away if I think that, oh, well, you know, I'm saved and nothing can undo that, or, you know, it doesn't really matter. And it, because I'm sinful by nature, I can easily start drifting away. So there's those scriptures that send a warning, like this one right here. This is one that sends a clear warning. But then there are also those people who need not to be warned about falling away, but people that instead need to be comforted and encouraged and to know that they're going to make it, because they see their own frailty and they think, oh, you know, I don't know. And they live in sort of a state of mental torment, just not knowing for sure if they're going to ultimately be saved. And that's where you pull out those other scriptures. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So you see, God has given us both sides to keep us balanced. And here Peter, he gives a stern warning. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. I don't think that Peter was mentioning something that wasn't a possibility. I don't think that the Lord would warn us about things that were not within the realm of possibility. And some who are not as diligent in their study and teaching of the Scripture, when they come to those warning passages, some of them will just completely dismiss it and say, oh, well, you know, I know what it says, but it's not really possible. So what they're saying is that God warned us of something that could never happen. I don't think that God would warn us of something that couldn't happen. So here we have a warning. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. What does this mean exactly? I don't know what it means ultimately, but it's obvious what it means immediately. He's talking about backsliding. He's talking about turning away from the Lord. Being led away with the error of the wicked, says, beware. Watch out. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great word of advice there. That's what we're all to be doing. Growing in the grace and in the knowledge. And you know, it's actually as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord that you grow in the grace of God. Because the more you get to know the Lord, then the more you're filled with His Spirit. And the more you're filled with His Spirit, the more you're walking in His grace. And so Peter, in a sense, he ends where he began. You remember he began by saying that according to His divine power, He's given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him. So he's taking us right back there again. He's telling us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And so we want to do that. We want to keep growing. How do I do that? It's simple. God's made it easy. We need steadfastness, consistency. But as we stay in the Word, as we commune with God in prayer, as we gather together in fellowship, as we serve the Lord as He gives opportunity, those are all the things that help us to grow in the Lord and remain where He wants us to be. Simple things. God hasn't made it complicated. You don't need to go off and get a seminary degree to really know the Lord or grow in the Lord. You can do it with the tools that He's given you: His Word, the fellowship of the saints, privilege of prayer, the opportunities to serve. you just plug into those things and you'll be doing what Peter admonished us to do, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord.
We'll return with more of Pastor Brian's insightful studies in our next lesson, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled "The Kind of People We Should Be." Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3061. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.